resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people think this probably didn't happen, it's just a fantasy. But today we're hearing the truth that people's lives.
Find it in the Bible. Easter is an exciting time for us as Christians. We're the other side of the story. We know the truth that Jesus didn't just die on a cross and that was the end, but he rose again to life. And we've seen the power of that and the life of that in this place. Man, look around you. If you've never been in a church before, this is alive. And it's alive with faith. It's alive with an experience that people have met Jesus. And he makes the difference in everyone's life. Amen. But for Peter, all those years back, Easter was really the low point of his life. Things could not have gone any worse for him. It all started on the last meal that Jesus and his friends had together, where Jesus was explaining to them that actually he was going to die, and that they would all run away and leave him alone. Peter was absolutely emphatic and adamant. Look, even if the rest of them, because they're all a bit lightweight, even if the rest of them all leave, can't keep up, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. I will never deny you. And he had his bubble burst immediately by Jesus, who said to him, look, mate, I think Jesus would have called him mate. We call it friend because we're religious, but mate's good, isn't it? You know, look, mate. Before this evening finishes, before a rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. I wonder how Peter felt. I wonder if he felt steeled to say, I'm going to show you Jesus. That's not going to happen. You wait for it. Whatever we know is Jesus took a sword. Peter took a sword, rather, with him as they went off to the Garden of Gethsemane because he was going to fight. He was ready for a fight. If anything was going to happen, he was there. Something did happen, of course. A group of people with guards came to arrest Jesus. And Peter drew his sword and didn't go for one of the guards, didn't go for one of the soldiers. Big man Peter went for a servant, didn't he? And he attacked him. In anger, frustration, he lashed out with a sword. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier. He didn't know how to handle a sword. Whether that was good or bad, we don't know. All we know is that this guy had his ear chopped off. That means to me that Peter was going for his neck. He was that cross. He wanted to kill somebody for the sake of Jesus. Wow. Well, what happened next was that Jesus took control. He said, look, guys, you're after me. This is the person you've come for. He healed the person's ear. And Peter, in response and thanksgiving with the rest of them, all ran off. They ran off into the night and left Jesus. The first thing Peter must have been thinking was, what have I done? But there's a curiosity in Peter that's always there. And this curiosity led him to go to the high priest's house, big mansion, with a big courtyard, to see what was actually going to happen to Jesus after he'd been arrested. And he's there around a fire with some of the other people, and suddenly he's recognized. Hey, you're a northerner, aren't you? The other said it with a southern accent. Huh? He was a guy. You're a northerner too, aren't you? You've been with him. I've seen you with him. And suddenly, Peter's on the back foot. He's not prepared to stand up for his convictions or his faith or what he believed. He said, hey, no. You've got to be mistaken, mate. Not me, another mate. You know, he's a northerner. Look, you've got to be mistaken. That I don't know him at all. In fact, as these questions of Peter got more and more, three times he was asked, surely you were with him. I've seen you with him. Peter goes, look, on my very life, I swear to you, I don't know him. I'm swearing to you. And he starts cursing and swearing. Suddenly, Jesus appears, walking across the courtyard, and he fixes his eyes on him. And if the whole ground could have opened up for Peter at that moment. His whole world is crashing down. He would have loved to have been swallowed up. He'd have loved to have been anywhere else but there when Jesus looked at him as he's denying him. And all Peter can do is rush out of that courtyard and uncontrollably break down in tears. He's sobbing his eyes out because he knows he's messed up big time. He knows he's failed. He knows actually that he's done the very thing that Jesus said he would do and the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. And it seemed like it was game over for Peter. As we know, Jesus is condemned to death and dies a criminal's death on a cross. And that seemed to be that. Easter morning would have started just like any other day in Jerusalem. Sun would have rose. People would have got up. They'd have been making their breakfast, getting ready to go to work. But unbeknown to all but a very few people on that day, a history-making, life-changing event had taken place. Something that still takes some believing today. But even for those who were there, who knew Jesus best, they struggled with it at the time. Jesus didn't just have men following him, he had women too. And in fact, in many ways, the women were there when the men had run away. They were there at the cross. They'd seen where he was put in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And they wanted to do what was right for a body. They wanted to, in those days, they put spices and ointments on the body to preserve it. It was a way of honoring and respecting the dead. They went to respect the corpse of Jesus early in the morning. They'd had to have a day off because in Jewish religion, Sabbath, you didn't do anything like this. So they had a day off the Saturday. The Sunday morning, they went there. And to their shock and surprise, they wondered if somebody had nicked the body. The body had been moved because this massive stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. And they wondered what had happened. Well, we'd all be amazed, wouldn't we, really? And then they met these guys, actually angels, with this great message. It's the message of Easter morning. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And they told them to look for yourself. Nobody's here. Go and have a look in. See the tomb. Nothing to see apart from something that's empty. And they were amazed by this story. And the angel said, look, go back and tell the rest of the followers. Tell the guys what's happened. But particularly, they said, tell Peter. Peter, the one who had messed up big time. Peter, the one who had failed to stand up for Jesus. Peter, the one who'd lost his nerve and his temper, who'd assaulted somebody with a sword, who denied Jesus with curses. The angel said, God wants Peter to know. It's not game over for you. It's not the end of the story. So the women went to see the disciples and told them what had happened. And if you read the Bible story, they couldn't believe it. They said it seemed like nonsense to them that Jesus has risen from the dead. How can we believe that? I mean, we've been following him. We've seen him raise other people from the dead. We've seen miracles he's done. But somehow, we can't possibly believe this could have happened. But two of them went to the tomb just to check it out for themselves. One called John. And the other one, Peter. Peter's off again. And we read that when John saw the empty tomb, he believed the message straight away. But we read that Peter went in, saw the cloths, and he wondered still what this was all about. He still wasn't sure what this might mean and what this might mean to him. By the evening, these guys, the followers of Jesus, all gathered in this big room again, probably the same room that had that last meal with him. And they were frightened, bewildered, confused. They'd heard the story the ladies had said. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd heard the reports, but they weren't quite sure. And they were still scared stiff for what might happen to them. They thought the Jewish authorities would come and get them next, and they'd be the next ones for the chop. So they'd locked the doors. And suddenly, Jesus, on that first Easter evening, came to them. No lock can keep Jesus out of lives. He's more powerful than the locks we try to put on, you know? And there they were, there he was among them. And into their fears, he spoke peace. See, Jesus wants to speak peace in our fears too. And he reminded them that they really had a calling that was beyond being tied in this upper room or this room. They had a calling to take this message around the world. And he breathed life into them, the living Spirit of God. There was a sense where Jesus brings peace into this place of confusion and bewilderment and fear. The presence of God can do that for anyone in this room today. It was a week later when they saw Jesus again, because some of them hadn't been there that night, and Thomas in particular hadn't been there, one of the disciples, one of the 12 people, the special people that Jesus had picked. And he said, look, I can't believe this has happened. What more do you need, Thomas? Do you think they're all lying to you? Do you think you've not, you know, they would tell you, but he wanted to find out for himself. I won't believe it until I see it for myself, until I touch him for myself, until I know it for myself. And you know, a week later, Jesus appears again. And he meets Thomas in his doubts. Jesus will meet us in our doubts. We may not understand everything about this Christian faith. We may not understand everything about resurrection and about the life that Jesus brings and about the hope that he brings. But Jesus, the living Jesus, this morning, can meet us in our fears and he can meet us in our doubts. There was a third time that Jesus met these disciples, and this was the most pertinent for Peter. By this time, they'd left Jerusalem and they'd gone home. They'd gone back to Galilee in the north, and Peter had gone back to his job, fishing. Because for Peter, whilst he knew that Jesus was alive and well, the thought of what that meant for him, he still wasn't sure. He felt disqualified. He felt he failed. He felt his life was so messed up with the things he'd done wrong. He'd been a follower of Jesus, but he'd messed up big time. He denied Jesus. He'd lost his rag. He'd done so many things that were wrong. He thought, there's no way that Jesus can use me again. And that day, Jesus kind of reenacts what happened on the day that he originally called Peter and the others to follow him as fishermen. Do you know what? Peter went back to his old life, and what did he catch? Nothing. Because there was nothing back there for him. I want to say to you who've become Christians in this room, there's nothing back there for us. Nothing. That's dead to us. There's nothing there. It's not worth going back to. And Jesus, they'd been fishing all night, caught nothing. And then Jesus says, well, put your nets on the other side, as he had done those 3 years before. They did so, and this miraculous catch of fish was brought in. And Peter immediately knew that it was the Lord. It's the Lord, he says. And this is the third time Peter had met Jesus in his resurrection life. And he gets out of the boat, and he swims to shore. And Jesus meets Peter and reminds him that his past did not determine his future. And said that whatever has happened in the past is gone. This is about you now. I've called you to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs. And the word that Jesus uses, one of the last words we have recorded that he says to Peter, the little discourse afterwards, but one of the main thing he says to Peter is, follow me. There's nothing worth going back to, Peter. I've called you to follow me. Today, baptism is a public declaration that we're following Jesus. In baptism, we identify, which is why it's so great to do Easter, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again to new life. It's a declaration that the way we lived before is finished. There's nothing to go back to. It's over. That actually, whatever the pain we feel about that, however embarrassed or ashamed we might feel about that, however guilty we might feel about what's happened in the past, there is a new life for us to live in Jesus. Hallelujah. That we no longer need to struggle with guilt and shame and a feeling of being unworthy to be his follower. If Jesus could recommission Peter to follow him, don't you dare think that anything you've done in your life is too great for Jesus to forgive and to deal with. He wants to set you free from the guilt of the past. It's a new day. You can rise up into a new day, a new dawn. And just as with those first followers at Easter, Jesus wants to breathe his life into our spirits. He wants us to know his peace instead of living in fear. He wants us to learn to trust and know faith where we have struggled with doubt. And he wants us to know there's nothing to go back to in this world. But our past failures do not stop us from achieving all he has for us. Why? Because he is risen. And he has power over sin and death and hell. He is Lord. Hallelujah.